God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, giving you again today the testimony of John Barger, a man who learned to love his wife. I'm going to continue with this because it is one of the most beautiful testimonies I think I've ever heard, and it's a lesson for all of us. I hope that the women who are listening will be sensitive to the fact that some of John Barger's feelings may be your husband's too, and perhaps your husband doesn't quite know what to do about it. So we need to be open and sympathetic and prayerful in our relationship to our husbands. John Barger says, if we are to love our wives, if we are to be more than breadwinners and bedmates, sharing a home the way college roommates share a room, if we are to become full partners in our wives' spiritual and emotional lives, then we men must put away our impatience, our swagger, our tough guy attitudes, and let our hearts, too, come to know and then to be pierced by the swords of sorrow endured by our wives and by our children. We must, at least emotionally, help them carry the terrible burden of their lives. We must share the cup of their pain instead of pouring more pain into their cup. We must listen to them, not passively while we think of other matters or read the paper, but actively, asking questions sympathetically, drawing them out, helping them to identify more specifically and to articulate more clearly what troubles them. We must comfort them spiritually and even physically, touching and holding them frequently, but tenderly, not sexually, so that they can come to see that we are not simply present to make love. Rather, we love to be in their presence. I want to repeat that last sentence. We must comfort them spiritually and even physically, touching and holding them frequently, but tenderly, not sexually, so that they can come to see that we are not simply present to make love, rather we love to be in their presence. In fact, if you really desire to deepen your wife's love for you and your love for her, and to increase your intimacy with her, you should consider total celibacy for a few months while you build spiritual trust between you. Since sexual love, by its nature, is meant as a manifestation of spiritual love, rather than a quick tumble in the hay, the resulting growth of your spiritual closeness will necessarily also bring you sexually closer to your wife. But you must be patient. Women's hearts are quickly won and only slowly lost. But once lost, they are even more slowly regained. Your watchword must above all be patience. You must have the strength to be gentle and the courage to be vulnerable, to let them know you as you really are, so that they can love you for who you are. You must be willing to risk rejection when your wife finds that you don't have all the answers and aren't as tough and as self-contained as you would like the world to believe. Don't be afraid that revealing your weaknesses and doubts to your wife will cause her to love you less. Remember how she loves the weakness of babies and little children. Weakness melts the hearts of women and enables them to give you the space and the time necessary to grow strong in real virtue. Learn to distinguish between that which is urgent and that which is important. Fixing the car, paying the bills, rushing out of the house this morning to give this lecture, these are the urgent things for which we never have time. But it's more important that you pause to speak tenderly to your wife and children, offering them the support and encouragement that only a loving father can give, and that they can receive only from you. Am I offering a recipe which will turn you into a wimp? Here we touch on a tension that penetrates to the very depths of our souls as American men. What should a real man be? Strong, silent, independent, dominant, with special privileges because the strongest can and by rights should rule? Or should a real man be a servant, using his strength, not to rule the weaker, but to serve and protect them? Here I ask you to look at Joseph, the husband of Mary, as your model. Was he weak? On the contrary, he was a laborer, physically and morally strong, poor yet independent, able to protect his family from mortal threats and to care for them under the most difficult of circumstances. His daily labor was probably far more arduous than yours or mine. Yet although he was strong, he was not a tough man, a spiritually hard man. Mary trusted herself and her divine child to his tender care, which offers a lesson for you and me. Imagine for a moment that you were Joseph, the Christ child were your foster child, and Mary were your wife. How would you bear yourself toward them? Would you remain aloof and distant from them? Would you swagger? Would you insist that you're the head of the family and that Mary's place is in the kitchen, that her troubles are insignificant compared to yours? Or would you revere them and treat them with great tenderness and care, seeking to serve instead of to be served? I know what I would try to do, says John Barger. Now think about how you treat your wife and your children. Tell me why your wife should be treated with less respect than Mary, or your children with less tenderness than Jesus. Because they are weak and have sinned? Is that a reason to scorn them or afflict them? Doesn't weakness and sinfulness call for greater patience rather than less? Your wife and your children depend on you to set the tone for your family and to create an atmosphere of warmth and trust in which they can grow stronger and deeper, both morally and spiritually. If they can't trust you to love them absolutely, who can they trust? Why should they have to go to their friends for love, comfort, or guidance? If they can't speak to you with total openness without fear of encountering indifference, a harsh rebuke, or anger, to whom can they speak? Is not the community of marriage and the larger community of the family specifically intended as a home for the soul, protected by the walls of your tender love, behind which your wife and children can know and be known, love and be loved without fear or anxiety? Remember how Joseph bore himself to Mary and Jesus. Let him become the model for you in your family. I tried these methods, says John, and they worked. After 3 years of patience, listening, and growing in Susan's trust, spending literally hundreds of hours talking with her about the deepest and most private aspects of our lives and souls, Susan and I had come to know each other just about as completely as two humans can know each other. The love I gave her dissipated her anger, overcame her cynicism, softened her, and gentled her, so that she was more forgiving of the faults I still have, and so that she became available as a sweet refuge for me in my discouragement and despair. Over the months, as the atmosphere of our home changed, Susan grew wise and deep and holy. She became so comfortable in my presence, and we came to know each other so well that often I could merely look at her and know her thoughts. She was 39, and in 3 brief years we had gone from the verge of divorce to being best friends. We endured 4 miscarriages, but finally, barely 2 years ago, Susan delivered a healthy new baby, James Anthony. The long years of pain and suffering seemed over. We felt ourselves to be on the verge of a long and happy marriage, and we looked forward finally to being able to raise our children in a family filled with love and peace and holiness. Which is why I don't understand the ways of God. Because just then, barely more than a year ago, and only 4 months after the baby was born, Susan, quite unexpectedly, was diagnosed as having terminal cancer. Operated on 2 days later, she declined rapidly, and just 5 months ago died at home. Holding my hand, surrounded by family and friends, the 8 months of her suffering and death crowned our by then intense friendship and love, drawing us even closer together as Susan grew weaker, more helpless, and dependent. It was then that I could show her how much I really loved her, caring for her daily and helping her prepare for the death we saw coming. Throughout those months of increasingly worse medical news, unproductive pills, fruitless operations, and ineffective medical procedures, Susan and I grew closer to God and closer to each other and to our children. The story of the holiness of her death is very beautiful, but unfortunately, there is no time this morning to tell it. I'm going to stop there, still not finished with the testimony of John Barger, a man who learned after years of difficulty and very close to divorce, he learned what it means to love your wife. We're talking this week about living in love. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you know how to do that? I hope you'll listen tomorrow.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.